I'd like to start by reading from Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who has called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to the other 1, to each according to his own ability. Immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 grain gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid the Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those whose servants came and settled the accounts with them, so he who had received 5 talents came and bought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said to the Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there I have what is yours. But the Lord said and answered to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reaped where I have not sown. You gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited the money with the bankers. And my coming, I would at least have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord's speaking here of an investment. Each one of us is an investment. He's given to us much, and he expects things from us. Just like you give to your child on this Father's Day, and every day, you expect something from him. Today's message is called 2 Lives and 2 Deaths. I would like each of you to turn around and look at each other in the pews. Really look them. Don't be bashful. I want you to really look at each other. Now, what is the primary thing you all have in common?
We all have eyes.
You are all physically alive. That's a few of us, I guess. Now, in a more detailed way, I want you to see what other physical things that you have in common. Take a look. Don't be afraid. They ain't going to bite you. Okay. You have arms, legs, right?
Some of us have.
You have all those things. Eyes, nose, mouth. The God has given you them. They're all given to you at birth by his grace, unless there was some actually, prior to that. And if you had not lost any of them, you have the full complement. What else do you have in common as you looked at each other? You have your senses. Hearing, seeing, tasting, smelling, thinking, speaking, feeling things inwardly and outwardly. Now, in using all of this, all of these things, what else do you have in common with each other? As you think about all these things, what else? You are born with a spirit. Not alive to God. Do you realize that? Your emotions tell you differently, but Scripture spells it out this way. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered into the world and death spread to all men because they sinned. Death is proof of sin. And Romans 3:10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's the way we came into the world. And that's the way many of us are yet. So we now realize there are two lives on a spiritual level. One attuned to life with God, our life, Jesus Christ, His Son. Another dead in sin, not able to commune with God at all. Last week in Sunday school, we spoke of faith and works, Paul and James. James' view was that of a man to prove to him he has faith, or it will be shown in his works. Paul's view was from God, God's faith. In our innermost being, which was given in both cases by God, but Paul's exposition of faith was not necessarily the need of proving for, at that time, of receiving faith. Man would have been justified in God's eyes immediately. So Paul's looking from God's view. James is looking from man's view. God's view doesn't have to be proven. Man's view, it has to be proven to each other or to even himself. For he sees man and measures his works not by quantity or effort, but by the intentions of love and benevolence. That's how God views us. He knows our faithfulness, our obedience, being concerned of the good stewards. God sees and understands our hearts. He sees what we cannot see. Paul states in it this way, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for flesh to fulfill to lusts. Romans 13:14. Once again, let us look around at each other, for there is something else more startling that we have in common. Nobody's looking. Okay. You're looking at him. You know, you're looking at a live person there. Most of us have pushed this out of our mind. But one day, every one of us is going to die. That's pushed out of our minds. We don't think about that. We don't want to think about that. Most of us has taken it out of our daily lives. Too bad. For if we would not take that out of our lives, we would live a much different life. Those who know God and those who don't know God. I believe my thoughts on this is those who don't know Him live closer to that knowledge of death than we do who know God. Why do I say that? Those who don't worry about that or know that they're going to die seem to live on the edge, reckless, daring, not knowing or caring about eternal judgment because they don't believe that. They have no association with that. But be reminded, this body, this life, is headed for corruption. So were our souls by nature corrupted. If we remain in that state, spiritually dead, spiritually corrupted, not quickened by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, through good will of our Father in heaven, our spirits too will be committed to eternal damnation in the lake of fire, just as those others that know nothing of Him and care nothing of Him. Our bones will be turned to dust whence it came. Thus, the clean and cared for body that we have covering this flesh that we so meticulously watch over, the worms will digest it in the grave and it will rot. That's the way the stink will come. Did Lazarus, when he called him out of the grave of the tomb after 3 days in death, there were two others so it raised with him. Lazarus' body stunk already. But there was a little girl, several hours dead, but she was dead. There was no life in her. And a widow's son, as they carried him, already prepared for burial, many hours dead, but still the same day, but he was dead. Now Lazarus' body was not corrupt so much as it smelled, it was corrupt so much as it smelled, but in all there was no life, in every one of them, no life. Anything that would have been said, they could not say. If anyone wanted to speak to them, they could not speak to them or discuss things. All things were left silent. We do know one of these three heard the message of salvation, Lazarus, Jesus' friend. But each of these three had another chance. They were all brought back to life. Back to life to hear the gospel message. Lazarus to work out his salvation, as Paul later instructs us in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. They were called out by Jesus from death. And now Spirit of God could work in their lives to do His will and His good pleasure. Yes, we need to make the message of the gospel plain. Plain to those who still are in their trespasses, in their sin. Those who walk in the way of this world as we once did. Think back. We did that too. But thank God the message came to us. All under the control of the demons. They are the sons of disobedience as we were. The rebellious and the unbelieving who put themselves up against God, as I did, as probably you, every one of you, did. For once they die, they won't have another chance like the little girl, the one in the mother, the widow's son, and even Lazarus. Once you die, it's over. We know their way. For it was our way. We know the way of the evil, for it was our way. We walked filling passions of our flesh, governed by a corrupt sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh, thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated to our senses. We were part of that mass, every one of us, whether you're saved or if you're still in that mass, children of God's wrath, like all the other lost souls. Too many we know need to hear the message of this gospel of Christ. All these gifted senses come into corruption. Before they come into that corruption, they need to hear it. For their appointed day is not far off. We don't have to wait for the end times, you know. Many of us will reach that day much sooner. I know I will. So, Christ came and preached these glad tidings. Lazarus, Mary, Margaret, heard him. He preached the same message to all lost souls, for he wants no one to get lost to the evil one. He reaches out to all, reaches out to everyone. As he loves us with such intense love, it drove him to be sacrificed in payment for our sins. While we were yet dead in our trespasses, we were his enemies, and he died for us. God made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ, his Son. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life which he quickened him with after his death. For it is by grace that we are saved from judgment. For we are partakers of Christ's salvation, each one. God raised us up and sat us down together in his heavenly sphere. It's called joint seating, if you will. Because we are in him as we are in the Messiah. This is God's kindness towards us. This goodness of heart, our Father. This message must be made manifest to those who are just acquainted with the Lord Jesus and have no relationship. Who believe, they said some words, they raised their hands, they accepted our Lord's sacrifice, but yet go about living life for themselves. And he takes second place. You are the most dangerously of living. You live in false hope. You must realize that. For if he is second, you are last. To be children of the light in the Lord, you must live as born into the light. The fruit of the Spirit is found to be in every form of kindliness, in upright heart. And as you experience the Lord, allowing your lives to live and be constant proof by doing what is most acceptable to our Lord. Journey not with those of fruitless deeds, but rather reprove them as this exposure will make things clear to all. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the very most of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understand and firmly grasp what the Lord will is. There is a day of reckoning coming, when the Lord will separate his sheep from goats. We were to a wedding the other day, a most beautiful wedding. The ceremony is exquisite. The words that were said were perfect, according to God's word. Maybe I'm too judgmental. Maybe not. But afterwards, the festivities, the food, started out very good. But, you know, when the world gets together like this, the praises that are sung and the activities afterwards are activities I don't find suitable to the Christian. The music, the dances, very suggestive. They would call me prudish, I guess. But I see no glory to God in it. I see just lust for men. And that's the way we are. One minute, we're praising God. Most beautiful ceremony. perfect. Everything was done right. And the next minute, we're being man, being ourselves, showing ourselves what we really are, what we really believe. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just making a fact. This is what we are. I'd like to read from you from Matthew 25 once again, 32 to 46. Make it 31. When some Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, sheep divided his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. For I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty or give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick in prison and come to you? And the king will say and answer to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. For they will answer to him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, and a stranger, and naked, and sick, in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it, did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus lays down here what he expects of those who have made a commitment and an oath to trust and to follow the Lord God, to believe in all that he is and what he has said. There is a judgment coming. But what about now? As I go about ministering in these areas of need, speaking of the Holy Spirit and what he has revealed to us, glorifying Christ as we go about, we must always pray that the Holy Spirit would bless the minds and hearts of those we speak and speak the truth to. Speak of his word. Speak of all the things that he has said. Speak of all the things that he has revealed to us. This world needs comfort, for all evilness and powers press hard upon them, leading them into all sorts of tensions and anxieties and calamities. They are searching for comfort, and they find no comfort, for true comfort comes with love. There is no love, no true love in the world, for the world knows not God, and God is love. It attacks us from every quarter of government, your local representatives, the city, state, legislature, senators, appointed officials, czars, president, all And there are even greater detractors of human freedom and life at a higher level world order that we don't know of. All men of evil are doomed to eternal damnation, as all such despots are slated to reside with their great immoral advisor, Satan. But even now, for them there is hope, as it is for us. In showing to men the things of Christ, the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He comforts us, reveals to us a Savior whose precious blood cleanses us. And in his resurrection from the dead, raises us. If you are looking for comfort, he is the way we must look. Is it your sin that separates you from peace, from comfort? You know you are a sinner. Even us that have been given a justification or justified us, we still sin. That's why we have our Lord Jesus up as one, our lawyer, asking for forgiveness for us, each one. You know, you don't know how great a deal worse a sinner you are than you think you are. You might have never looked to him because you thought your sin was too great, or you could not change. Jesus is not a reactionary God. Your appointment with him will be set and true. Your salvation, turning from a sinful life to a life bent on sanctification, of gaining a new character altogether, a new hope, and securing eternal life, which lies in Christ Jesus, who raises the dead. And he still does. He still raises the dead, as he raised Lazarus and those. He makes all things new. In this new life, you will no longer live for yourself, but now to Christ. For he alone saves you. No other. Hell is a reality, and so is heaven. The devil gives spiritual corruption and eternal damnation. Christ offers you eternal life with him, for this is what was accomplished on the cross of shame. There's a story circulating in the days of the old saints that the devil came to Luther and brought him a long list of sins contained on a sheet of paper and said to Luther, "This is a list of your sins." Luther answered and said, "Is that all?" "No," said the devil. Luther says, "Fetch some more." Then he went away, and Satan brought another list, a much longer list than the first. And Luther said, "Is that all?" "Oh no," said the devil, "I have more yet. I will bring them all, said Luther. "Fetch them all. Out of one whole list, I want them." It was a very long black list. Some said it could have went around the world several times. What did Luther do when he saw this terrible list? He said to Satan, right at the bottom of them, "The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The sins are all gone. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, your sins are all gone. Drowned in the Red Sea, of our Savior's blood. Now, I will give a word to our fathers on Father's Day. How can I encourage you in this awesome responsibility, yes, and privilege of carrying out this God-given gift, fatherhood? How do we even address the preparation for such a task? The receiving of human life and being responsible for tutoring him or them, not to make a child perfect, which is not what we're asked to do, but to resemble our lives with that of our most favorable attributes, cleansing out all the dross, filtering out all the bad me, and setting in all the good. Yes, it's a tedious work, needing a stimulus of the Spirit of God, keeping us always on the alert, especially when things go amiss and tempests flare and patience runs short. A word is said before the thought is measured. The skills needed to determine the child's gifts and his nurturing him into a proper avenue of life, without discouraging, without correcting how you think you could do better or in a different way than he did, without him asking for help, which is important, to introduce the child into a proper channels of friendships fitting to his nature, with others without pressure and annoyance, but most of all, feeding them the word of truth, that all these things mentioned will be pleasing to God, and bringing understanding to them in your care. How is it done? How can we accomplish this? Only one way. With a heart filled with Christ, filled with his love, with words tempered in love, as he speaks to us. With our examples taken from Scripture, our corrections bound in his word, and our faith in Christ's redemption lived out in our lives. He has the roadmap. All is we need to do. Follow it. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you we do have a Father over all. A Father we can look to. A Father without faults. A Father who guides us by his Son and his actions as he was raised and as he imitates his Father with all the goodness he has. Oh, let it be. Let it be with our children. Let your example shine forth in our lives, Lord. Allow us that privilege, that they might even be better than we are. For that's what we always want to do. We want to give them better things, Lord. And it's not more things, Lord. It's the quality. So, Lord, guide us, keep us, minister to us through thy Spirit, giving us his peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.